And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So glad that you're here today. And I just want to thank you for joining us in person. And for those that are online this morning, we're so glad that you decided to worship with us this morning. My wife, we have a chalkboard in our home, and we put little messages on there. And this week, my wife put a, or yesterday, actually, she put a little message on the chalkboard that said, I want to see such a revival that the devil prays for the rapture. Can I get an amen? And so, yeah, let's clap. Don't be And so, but we're glad that you're here today. And I pray that you'll make it a priority to be here tonight at 5 o'clock. And then each night this week from Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. We are not going to be registering for those services, but we do want you to come. We also want you to keep in mind that we will have childcare for those little ones every night and nursery childcare. And so you just keep that in mind. We want you to be here. And if you need to grab dinner on the way through the drive-through, please do that. But make sure that you make it a priority to be here this week. Because I believe that God has something special for you. And I think God has something special for our church. And I think this is going to be a moment of conviction. And it's going to be a moment of clarity for many of us as we seek to do what God wants us to do in the coming days ahead. As we serve together with a new pastor, with a new vision, and with a new direction. And I'm so honored that you guys would allow me to have one of my good friends in this week. This morning, a good friend of mine, Tom Wagner from Dunn, North Carolina, is going to be here. And we argued last night over barbecue, and he said that Carolina barbecue, which I think is gross, that vinegar-based stuff. And so,
Father, don't let him grieve the spirit early in this revival.
And so he's my friend, and we've known each other since 2015, and he's spoken in many meetings in our churches before. And I know that he's going to be a blessing to you and your family and our church this week. So, Tom, thank you, and just bring
thank
it this
you,
morning, all right?
All right, take your Bibles, and let's go back to that verse that the worship team led us in. And by the way, I was blessed by each of you, and this is a good number in this crazy COVID year. Psalm 80. Let's look at verse 19 one more time. And guys, is it possible to put that ESV, the English Standard Version, back up? Because I'm going to read from a different translation of it, because I really think it probably is to be the secondary theme. You guys have been in John 15, and we're in verse 7. Thank you for that, gentlemen. I promise not to put you on the spot very often unless the Lord leads me to. You know, preachers can get by with anything when they say, the Lord led me to. And everybody forgives them for it. Look at this verse one more time. Thank you, worship team, for being led by the Spirit. I'm convinced this is a word for us in this first service. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine. Focus on that phrase. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Listen to it in the translation that I'm reading from, the King James translation. Turn us again. Turn us again. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I love it in both translations. Cause thy face to shine. What if God chose this week to do a radical work in your life so you would be more astonished with God than you've ever been? You're more in love with Him than you've ever... I heard Vance Havner said years ago, and my hero, one of mine, Bob Pittman, said that revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Who doesn't want to do that? Who doesn't need to get a fresh glimpse of Him in this day in which we live? And does Springfield, Missouri need for God to reveal Himself in a church on this south side of town, and maybe, just maybe, because of your influence, spread into other congregations? You say, Pastor Tom, you really believe God is doing that? Not only do I believe it, I'm seeing God do that. He so wants you to know Him at a deeper level. So I want to challenge you with the pastor and to be a part. And this morning, I'm going to talk about faith. See, if you don't believe that it's going to occur, it probably is not going to occur. And the last verse in that John, as you're turning with me to our text in Matthew chapter 17, the last verse in John 15, verse 7, when he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Man, you talk about God giving you a check here, and you get to fill it in. What would you like to see Jesus do in your life this week? Would you like to see Him save someone that you're close to? Or maybe, would you like to rekindle the fire that used to burn that we sang about? Would you like to see passion in your church again? Would you like to see a renewed connection in your marriage? maybe in your family with your students. Would you like to see God light a fire in the student ministry of this church? We had that happen a few months back, and we're still enjoying the residual benefit of a bunch of students that are on fire for God. I've heard some of your students are quite excited about this revival. And by the way, I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do with every age group. Now, some of you have already made up your mind. You've got Kiwanis tomorrow night, and you know we've got dance for the kids on Tuesday. Pastor, I can't miss that. Let's, for goodness sake, teach them that's more important than the things of God and eternity in heaven and enjoying a little bit of it down here. I want to ask you to push pause on your life this week and do something maybe radical. Even when, if God starts to move, by the way, it won't be hard, preacher. It won't be hard. People will be doing these things on their own. But you may actually need to take an evening off if you're an evening worker. When God starts to move, these things become natural to us. And I'm asking the Lord for the supernatural. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I know today, Father, Holy Ghost, I know that I do not have what this church, Southgate, needs. Nor does its staff or pastor, the leadership of this church. Only you, O God, in these dark days, in these challenging moments, have what we need. And so we come to you, and I ask you, God, to lift the faith of your people this morning and cause us to see what you can do and what we believe you will do during these days together. Give me the power, Lord, that I don't have from you, straight from heaven. I know I'm in Christ, and I'm asking you to preach your truth through your servant this morning in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 17, there's something really cool that happens. In fact, Jesus invites three of the disciples to go with him on a camping trip. Just three of them. Peter, James, and John. How would it be for you to get a phone call this week and Jesus invites you on a little journey, just you and Jesus? I'm telling you, you'd cancel everything else going on this week. And for the record, this is kind of like what we're going to do. I'm challenging you to come, let's go to the mountain together and let's get a little nearer to him. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? I'm challenging us along those lines. Well, Jesus calls them and up they go up into a high mountain, Mount Hermon. There, when they get there, Jesus is transfigured before them. I know you've studied this, but his divinity shows throughout his humanity. At this point, who he is on the inside is revealed on the outside. And the glory of another world, it shows up. Now look here, most people don't even know what the glory is. And this is the way we're supposed to be living. In the presence of God, the glory of God is the essential presence of God in all of his splendor as he reveals himself to man. Peter and James and John had never seen anything quite like this before. And Jesus is revealed in all of his glory the way we're going to see him one day on the other side and the way we can see him right now by faith. They were amazed. And the Bible says that they fall down before him. And all of a sudden, in that moment when somehow heaven and earth began to merge for just a moment on that high mountain, Moses showed up and Elijah, who had been dead long, long years. And there they are in the glory. Well, Peter, who speaks up and speaks too much and many times with his foot in his mouth, and by the way, just for the record, so you don't expect much of me, and some of you are sizing me up. I can see that already. What you don't know is I'm sizing you up too. I'm deciding whether I like you, and I've already decided I do. I'm going to make friends this week, and I'm going to have a big time whether you do or not. But let me tell you what Peter does. He says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. And about that time, God the Father comes in a cloud. I'm just paraphrasing. You remember what he says? He says, this is my beloved Son. Say the rest with me. In whom I'm well pleased. You know, in that, we see something that God says, and I'm not going to tell you right now. Terry, I want you to remind me, my wife Terry's here with me, remind me this week to tell them how God feels about them out of this text, but just in an introduction. I don't have time to do it right now because they got me on the clock. There's 27 minutes and 2 seconds left, and I got to move. In the country, we don't have clocks. If we do, they've got arms on them. Different. This is digital. It's been a whole new world here. No, I love it. I love the order of everything. Notice with me, though, what happens next. They are in the glory, and then they come down from the mountain. And while they're coming down, something very interesting is happening down on the ground, down the mountain. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. And it came to pass, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now look down to verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic.'" He was basically like an epileptic. He was having seizures. "And he sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?' And then Jesus said these words, 'Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.'" I want you to notice three things this morning, and I want you to look at what kept God, what kept the Lord from being able to move through those disciples. And I think we're going to see it. I want to preach for a few minutes on a mustard seed moment. A mustard seed moment. Number one, I want you to notice the disciples in the valley. Now, they didn't get invited to go to the mountain. Anybody ever felt like that before? How come they get to enjoy this life? How come they seem to enjoy such a nearness to God, and yet I struggle with fear or anxiety or challenges or even my sin? Why are they on the mountain and I tend to be in the valley? I don't know what Bartholomew and Matthew and those guys were thinking about that were left behind. But if it would have been me, I'd have probably said, well, I don't know why they got to go and I didn't get to go. I'm just being honest with you. But these were the disciples that were left in the valley in this moment. And they're struggling because up comes this man. I'll describe more detail later. But this man comes up and he's got this son and he's distraught and he needs help. And Jesus had already told them, "I'm giving you power to go in my strength and do miracles." And yet when they prayed over this boy, he just kept seizing. And there was a demon within this boy. They were to have power over darkness. But these disciples were in the valley. You know what, Pastor, what I see every other week or sometimes more than that now, Terry and I, as we travel to churches all over the country, what we're seeing in churches are not people that are full of zeal and full of power. We're not in churches where we're seeing God's glory and the manifested power and presence of God. We're not seeing people walk down the aisles. We're not seeing the baptistry waters troubled as we have in time past. And what I fear is it's the same problem that they had here. It was disciples, yes. These men knew God. They walked with God. But they found themselves in the valley. This is why we call churches to revival. This is why we call churches to renewal. Here's a moment in time when the world is looking on. Your neighbors and your friends are looking on. Your community's looking on. A lost world is looking on. What's different about that church? What's different about those believers? And the problem is they're not seeing a great deal of difference. In fact, the world has little confidence in what we're doing this morning. The world has little confidence in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're not operating the way we're supposed to be operating. We're supposed to be operating on the mountain. We're supposed to be enjoying communion with Jesus at an intimate level and seeing the glory of God. But instead, we find ourselves as disciples in the valley. Number two, I want you to see, secondly, this demon-possessed boy in trouble. The Bible describes the scene as this man tells Jesus, "I came." And I'm trying to imagine what it would have looked like for this man to have come into town. He's looking for Jesus. He finds out that Jesus is on the mountain. And instead of seeing Jesus there, when he gets into town, here's his disciples. Well, there's still hope. These men have been with Jesus. That church has been with Jesus. Surely, if I go over there and my marriage is in trouble, surely there's going to be some help for me. Surely there's going to be an atmosphere filled with the Spirit of God where God can work in my life. Surely there's help for my student, my teenager, who's in trouble or addicted or challenged. Surely there's help. Well, when this boy comes up, the Bible, and in fact, if you want to look at this in more detail this afternoon, look at Mark chapter 8, chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. The scene is shown again and again, and there are little details that I don't have time to go into this morning, additional details that we see. But here's a boy, and his dad is a nervous wreck. His dad has been watching him for a long time, maybe since, well, the Bible tells in one of the other passages, from a child he's been having this. He would fall down and begin to seize. And it was worse than that, because this demon that was within him would try to cast him into the fire. And the boy more than likely had burn places all over his skin. And he would try to cast him in the water to drown him. I mean, here was a boy that was struggling. And not only was he struggling, listen, his family was struggling. Anybody who cared about him was struggling. And they had tried probably everybody else, every doctor, everybody else they could turn to. And finally, they come to Jesus. And Jesus is not present. And there are the disciples. I'm trying to imagine. Notice what the Bible says. It didn't happen one time when the demon threw him in the water. It was oft times, many times. It wasn't one time that the demon threw him in the fire, but every time there was a fire, Dad had to watch him and grab him because he would rush toward the fire. And you say, why would that be? Well, listen to me. You know the strategy of Satan is the same today that it always has been. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, and what else? And to kill, and what else? And to destroy. Did you know the enemy's still making every effort at robbing people of any kind of joy? And victory and help. And as children of the Most High God, we find ourselves, you say, Pastor, you think we're going to die? Satan is an effort to, listen, he doesn't have control over you if you're a blood-bought child of the living God. In fact, if you believe that as God's child, he doesn't have dominion over you, will you say amen one time? Just so I know you're there. Can I tell you, in this moment, this is one of the most challenging moments of this man's life. Not even to say of his son. And you want to see the audacity of Satan himself? I'll tell you his audacity. In one of the other passages that tell this story, the Bible says that when Jesus arrives, the devil throws the boy down right in front of Jesus and he begins to seize. Oh, I'm telling you, in this moment, this boy and his dad are in absolute turmoil. And when they bring him, that demented boy, that demon-possessed boy, to the disciples that were in the valley, they could not help him at all. I tell you what I never want to be said of Southgate. You know why the Lord put you out here in this beautiful location, in this pristine facility? So that every car that rides by this highway one day would say, I tell you, get in trouble, you go over to that church. They don't just have fun over there. They don't just have activities over there. They don't just have programs over there. The power of God is in that church. That's a desire of your young pastor. I've watched him over all these years. And he comes to your church with a passion to lead us into the presence of God, to enjoy everything God has for us. Hey, look here. I don't want to settle, do you? I want everything God has for me. I want everything God has for our city. I want everything that God has for our community. I want every young couple, and I want every single, and I want every student, and I want every child, and I want them first of all for God Almighty and for His glory, because the gospel is the best news in the whole world, that a Savior came for people like us. This man needed help, and he needed hope, and he did not find it, because when he came up on the crowd, the disciples were in the valley when he came in trouble. By the way, if there's no other good reason to be a part of this revival and to get in all the way. By the way, I hope it blows everybody's mind. We're not signing up. I hope in order to social distance, we have to have people in the back corner. I hope we have to have people sitting up on the choir loft. You say you really believe that can happen? Oh no, I know it can happen. If God's people would just see it this morning and have just a little mere bit of faith, then you won't miss this. You'll get it. You'd be scared to miss it. Afraid God was going to do something and you'd miss the middle of it. You say, but my kids said you're getting to bed by 8 o'clock. It won't kill them. It won't kill them. And I'm not going to preach long any night. I ain't promising if God starts moving what may happen. We had revival in 2019. And God brought a group called Life Action Ministries to our church, Pastor. And one night, and we're going to have a repentance night here. I'm going to ask you to do some things you've never had anybody ask you to do during revival. But one night we had a repentance night. We're going to do it as well. Probably tomorrow night. And tonight's message is crucial to getting ready for that service. But I'm going to tell you something. I never saw 80% of the people present. Our people came like never before, and we stayed every night. Listen, this revival ministry was different than a traditional revival like we're having. We were there. The children were in one place for revival. The students were. The couples were. And then we all came together for 2 hours to 2 hours and a half every night for 8 days. We had revival, and the glory of God came, and we saw Him move in our church, and we're not the same today because of it. I'm in a little town of 10,000 people. And it was nothing unusual before COVID for there to be 13, 14, 1,500 people in the presence of that church. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we're not coming to church, and you're not coming to church to check a box off and decide we're just meeting an obligation. We've come because we want to see God. Amen or not? That's our desire. That's why you're here. This is what we're asking God to do during these days. I tell you, I promise you this. Nobody's going to lift up a man. You got the most unlikely guy in the world that's come to preach. Nobody's going to say, oh, how eloquent that redneck from North Carolina is. Nobody. Nobody's going to give credit to the leadership. Nobody's going to give glory to the worship. By the way, I don't even know if this is possible, but I'm going to throw it out there. That song that we sung last in connection with that verse that got all up over me, I wouldn't mind having a little dose of that before I preach every night. I'm not sure we're not supposed, that's not kind of supposed to be our theme verse in this, that the face of God would shine. And His face will shine when we get right with Him. And His face will shine when we embrace a level of faith that I believe God wants us to have with this mustard seed. Number one, 14 minutes and 57 seconds left. Oh, yes. Listen to this. Number one, the disciples are in the valley. Would there be anybody out here honest enough to say, Pastor, the truth is, I've kind of been there, or I'm there right now. The reality is, my prayer life's not what it used to be. Or I've never had, or my marriage, or our family, my intimacy with God. The disciples in the valley, the demon-possessed boy in trouble. You say, well, why are you telling us about this boy? Because I'm not just talking about that boy. I'm talking about the generation. I'm talking about the next generation. You think you're a mess, adults. By the way, you are, and I am too. These kids are coming up in a... Can you only imagine the environment they're going to live in? When everything is changing. Some of them are scared to death. They're confused. They're fearing. Anxiety is an all-time high level. I'm talking about boys and girls in trouble. Who's going to stand up and get them in the presence of God and have enough faith to believe that, and by the way, until the trumpet blows, this thing's not over. Do you hear me? I'm talking about God is still seated on His throne and He's still got power. If you believe that, say amen. Finally, and I love, these two know it. I am a person that I despise endings of any movie that is not a joyful ending. I'll just be honest with you. Don't ever recommend to me to see any film or any movie unless there's a happy ending. A few years back when it came out, it was years ago, the movie Message in a Bottle came out. It was the worst experience, one of the worst experiences of any cinematic reality in my life. I remember somebody said, you need to watch this because they know I love stories. Me and Terry are so opposite. If you get acquainted with me, she's more quiet. I'm the talkative one. She loves sports. I don't know anything about sports. You could hold a gun to my head. I can't name four sports characters hardly at all. And I'm a man. I could care less about it. I don't know any of them. But I love love stories. I love love. I love the Hallmark Channel. Do you hear me? And don't ask me to turn in my man card either. I'm just telling you, I love happy endings. I love joyful, happy endings. I was watching that movie, Message in a Bottle. And by the way, this story, wait till I get there. I was watching that movie, and you know, his wife dies. If you remember that in the story. And he just spends his time, he's so lonely and so sad. And finally he meets someone, and they're about to be married, but he feels like, well, I just don't know it. And he's making this boat, and he goes out on this voyage on the boat, kind of to say goodbye to his long-lost love and come back and embrace and live happily ever after with this new woman. Only when he gets out there, does anybody remember this besides me? Did anybody else ever see this movie? Don't see it if you've never seen it. I'm going to give you a spoiler right now. You get out, he got out on the water, and there's a family out on the boat. A storm comes up. He's a master swimmer. They're about to go down. And the boat began to sink. He dives in to save them. And he drowns. And he dies. That's the worst ending. It's almost as bad as Castaway. You remember that one? When he comes back and she's married. I tell you, I'm so upset about that. Listen, here's what I want you to know. I was telling that story one night in revival. I think I was in Virginia somewhere. And a little old woman come up after the service and she said, Pastor Tom, she said, you know why it bothers you so much when there's an unhappy ending and why you joy in happy endings? I said, no, tell me. She said, because we're going to have a happy ending. She said, one day our bridegroom's going to come for us. We're the bride of Christ. He's going to take us home to heaven and we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb and we're going to live throughout eternity with Him forever and it's going to be a happy ending. And I almost had a spell. Can you have a spell in a church in Missouri? I almost had a spell rejoicing. In this story, Jesus is coming down the mount. Number one, we saw the disciples in the valley. Number two, we saw the demon-possessed boy in trouble. But number three, listen to this, it's great. The deliverer is en route. Jesus is coming down that mountain. Got the disciples with him. Still probably got a little bit of glow on him. I can prove that if I had time to look at all the other texts. But if you look at them, you'll see they were amazed by him. There was something different about him when he came down from the mountain. I believe he still had evidence of the glow of another world upon him. And as Jesus came up, listen to this, business began to pick up. When Jesus steps on the scene, excuse me, everything changes. And Jesus walked up on that. And the first thing he saw, the Bible says, is he saw them, the multitude, and they're standing there questioning. One of the other texts tells about this, questioning his disciples. Well, number one, it ticked him off. Don't mess with his people, by the way. For the record, you better be careful. One of the reasons why the Lord's not working in our churches is because we've grieved him by biting and inward challenges of each other. Hey, if he needs to whip his children, he can do it. For the record, I'm not going to spank your daughter this week. I just want to tell you, if she acts up, that'd be your job to deal with her. I promise you I won't do that, ever. If I brought my two little special needs grandsons in this church, they'd be wild hares and running everywhere. But Terry, I wouldn't want you to spank my grandchildren. I like you. We're friends already. But don't you spank Justice. You know who spanks my little grandson? His mother. His grandmother on occasion. She does it. But listen, I want you to listen to me. It's his job to take care of his children. Don't you try to correct anybody else this week. Hey, this week's for you. Don't you get your wife straight. I've got to get her in here, boy. My wife needs some help. No, let me tell you, you just get in here. You say, well, what, she won't come? You come anyway. You come anyway. Well, do I need to invite a bunch of lost people? Look here, I hope some lost people get saved, but I didn't come here for an evangelistic crusade. The Lord brought me here to bring us to a point of repentance and renewal and revival, and then people will be saved in that children's department and that student department. What am I saying? I'm saying to you that Jesus is coming walking up. Now, probably nobody in this room except a few of us that are over 60, 50 will have ever heard of a group called the McCameys. But they're old, their country as cornbread. They're from Tennessee. Some of y'all have. I'm seeing some heads nod. Gray heads normally, blue hairs or something. A few of us. Listen what they used to sing this song. And if this song would have been around then, they would have probably sung it. Just hold on, my child, because he's not too far away. And he knows your need before you pray. And when your feet are weary from the mountains you have climbed, look ahead, here comes Jesus right on time. I can see him. I can see him walking down that path, up on that scene. The boy's laying there seizing. The father's nervous in all the pieces. And I want you to notice what Jesus does when the deliverer steps up. The deliverer is en route. A miracle's about to happen. Something's so close. And by the way, we may well be on just the edge of seeing God do something at Southgate that will keep you moving forward with glory for years and years to come. The first thing Jesus does, if you'll notice, in verse 17, is he rebukes the faithless. Why'd you preach on faith this morning, Pastor Tom? I'm going to show you. Look at what Jesus said when he came up and he saw that the disciples couldn't help. They said, Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? The first people he rebuked was not the devil. The first person he rebuked was the faithless. In other words, he rebuked his disciples. He rebuked other people in that multitude that didn't believe it. Can I just ask for a few of you to get on board with me this morning in the early service, in the first service, and say, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust God to do something in my student ministry. I'm going to ask God to move in my church. I'm going to ask the Lord to show up in all His glory and His face to shine in that scripture we read. I'm going to ask Him, and I'm going to believe that He's able to do it. He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And right after he rebuked the faithless, and by the way, I don't want to be faithless. Right after he rebuked the faithless, you know who he rebuked at that point? Listen to this. He rebuked the foul spirit. And I don't have time to tell you this other than just to say it quick. I grew up people saying things like this. If the devil gets worries you, you just rebuke the devil. Rebuke the devil. Rebuke the devil. That's not what the Bible says. Look it up. Check me out. You know what the Bible says? Resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You're no match for the devil. I'm no match for the devil. It's not your job to rebuke him. It's Jesus' job to rebuke him. He's God. He can take care of it. You know what I do when he bothers me? He did the other morning. Probably because of this meeting. He's causing pipes to bust in your church and folks to have a little COVID issue and all the rest. Listen to me. All of that is in opposition to what God wants to do in this place. I hope you see it. But I felt the troubling, oppressive spirit around me. And I said, Jesus, my Savior, my elder brother, would you take care of him? Because he's bothering me. And that took care of it. Terry, you know the story I want to tell right now. And I'm running close on time. And I'm going to tell it real quick. My brother rode with the Hell's Angels for a while. I got an older brother. He's dead now. Thank God he got saved before he died. But he was meaner than a snake. Went to did time in federal penitentiary. He was bad to the bone, as we say. He could fight and carry on. I was opposite. I run with my mom all the time. Oh, I went with my daddy to the beer joint and all the rest of it, him and my brother. And my brother one time told me, I went to a school that was, when they first started cross-busing, and sending us to schools with people that were not exactly like us, not the same skin tones, and I don't know the nice way to say all that anymore. I want to say one that's wrong, and say so. I just tell you, I was in the minority for the first time in this school across town, and there were threats made to us little white boys, and it was, I'm going to cut you on the last day of school. Cut? What do you mean cut? Why are we going to cut? Why would you do that? You know, well, we just want to do it. And they had me scared to death. And one day I told my mother that. My brother overheard it. Now, my brother had long hair and rode a big old Harley motorcycle. He came in. He said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll pick you up that day, last day of school. I said, don't lie to me. If you really are going to come, are you being serious? Will you promise me you'll come? Yeah, I'll come. I said, you promise? Yeah. And I worried him to death till he finally. And I remember on that day, the last day of school, we're going to get out at noon and like 5 till, man. Then I look over at him, my big friends, and they weren't my friends, I don't guess. They threatened me in the school and they said, you're going to get yours. About 5 minutes, I heard a rattle. I thought, thank God, you're rescuing me, Lord. And I looked outside, and there was my brother on that Harley. And I didn't wait for school to get out. I didn't wait for the bell to go off. It was 5 minutes before I busted out that door, left everything in that schoolhouse. I jumped on the back of my brother's bike. And about that time, the bell went off. And they all come running out. Everybody came running out the doors, including the ones that were making the threats. And I remember what I did. I was so bold. I sat on the back of my brother's motorcycle. That thing was rattling the windows in that school. And I turned around. And when I did, I turned around and I saw that boy in particular, the one that was after me. And I remember turning around him. I wasn't scared. I was on him. And I did this right here. Took my fist right in his face. And I said, hit it. Let's get out of here. You know. And out the time we went. You know why? Because my brother was there. Can I tell you something? The devil is no match for Jesus. Amen or not? Listen, I'm telling you this week, the Lord wants to do that. The deliverer's in route. Well, he said, bring him here to me. And he said, bring him here. Bring him here to me. And he brought that boy. And when he did, Jesus touched him. You remember this? And raised him up, cast the devil out of him. It was a beautiful moment. I'm going to close. And Pastor, I need your help in this invitation. We're each going to hold one of these offering plates. I'm going to ask you to do something unusual this morning. Hey, look, I'm not asking you to have the greatest faith in this church. I'm scattering them everywhere. I'm sorry, brother, and those of you who help with the facilities. But actually leave them. Don't vacuum them up. Leave them up. They're a manifestation of faith. I got little mustard seeds. I've given Pastor mustard seeds. And let me tell you what we're going to do. Jesus said, they said, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, you don't have faith. Unbelief is the reason you can't cast him out. If you had just a little bit of faith, faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, look, I want to challenge you to come and take a seed for you personally. Children, I want you to come. Mom and Dad, and we're not going to touch them. You will be reaching in, taking the one seed that is yours. And then I want you to keep it. Listen, I could tell you stories, but my time is gone, of how people have taken these seeds. There's a pastor in this state whose wife in the St. Louis area, they wanted children so desperately. And they one night they took a seed for revival in their church, but they took another because they wanted to have children. And I hadn't been home a month. And they called and said, stop praying. The Lord has heard us and our faith. They were expecting twins. They have twin little girls down the road right now. I'm telling you, God operates when His people have enough faith to believe Him. So here's the challenge this morning. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to be standing on one side, the corner of the altar. Pastor will be coming on the other. Use social distance, but let's take the remaining amount of our time. And maybe with just instrumental music playing or with the band, just come on this first service and say, I want to lead the way. I want our family to lead the way. You can't do it for anybody else, but I'm encouraging you to come. Pastor, can I have mine? We're going to stand on both sides. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, this is your invitation. These are your people. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for great faith in this room today. I pray it for the people that will lead in worship. I pray, oh God, for these who play the instruments. Lord, please. Take one, sister. Now come.